Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we appreciate the opportunity to sing and pray and study God's Word together again on another opportunity with the church here on the first day of the week. I believe one of the popular principles and slogans of our society today would certainly be that of convenience. If it's not convenient to serve the Lord, then simply don't do that. If it's not convenient to read your Bible, or if it's not convenient to come and assemble with the saints, then don't do that. Don't put yourself out. Don't put forth any effort. Why bother to do those kinds of things? This idea of convenience goes way back. And it goes back to the days of Jeroboam and even before him. But we want to turn in our Bibles this evening to 1 Kings chapter 12 in collaboration with our adult Bible class and studying the book of Kings. We want to have some lessons from time to time from these kings. And Jeroboam, I'm going to describe this evening as the king of convenience. In just a moment, I'd like for us to read together 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. And I want you to think about the popular approach to religion today. It has to do with this idea of convenience. Don't bother yourself. Don't put yourself out. Don't do anything of any effort to be in any sort of religion or church. You don't have to do that. If it's not convenient, don't do that. You don't have to go worship. You don't even have to be in a church to be pleasing to God. That's a very popular approach. Don't bother yourself. Don't put yourself out. Don't do any work or any effort. If it just sort of comes conveniently, fine. If not, don't worry about it. And that really is the approach of our society in a lot of ways. We may even find that at work. There may be even a work ethic that's along those same lines. Don't put yourself out and go above and beyond. Don't excel. Just, if it's convenient, do it. Just sort of put a half-hearted, mediocre approach to your work. And if it doesn't just sort of come conveniently, then don't worry about it. It's not just religion. It's in every aspect of our life. It may be even in marriage. It may be even in other areas of our life that if it doesn't just conveniently serve my purposes, then I'm not going to put forth the effort in the work. We find that in all areas of our life, and we also find that in the area of religion. And that really is, I believe, in summary, the story of Jeroboam, at least in this portion of the story. We've made mention before that there's so much material here that we can't cover it all. Many chapters in Kings, and then take the parallel accounts in Chronicles, and there's a lot of material. I will typically in these lessons just focus in on maybe one or two or three thoughts, but when I think about Jeroboam, one main thought that I think of is this matter of convenience and how persuasive it is and pervasive. It's everywhere, and it's very persuasive. It's very much of an influence on people. It's very popular. It gains a following. It's the popular side. It's the side that has the numbers on it. And we'll see that even in our study this evening. If you'll read with me this evening, 1 Kings chapter 12, I'd like for us to read verses 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and dwelt therein. And he put out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now will the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem, then will the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Just stop right there and underscore that phrase, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. We would say today, why bother? Why bother going all the way down there to Jerusalem? And so this evening, I want you to think about this approach of convenience. It's too much for you to assemble. It's too much for you to read your Bible on a regular basis. It's too much for you to live a faithful Christian life. It's too much for you to give up your means on the first day of the week. That really is the approach of today's society. Why bother, in other words? Why bother assembling? Why bother reading your Bible, you see? Why bother going to church all the time? It's that same basic mentality that goes all the way back to Jeroboam before the time of Christ. Verse 29. And he set one of these calves that he made, and he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made houses of high places and made priests from among all the people that were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he went up unto the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places that he had made. And he went up unto the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and went up unto the altar to burn incense. Let's look this evening at this concept of convenience. Of course, Solomon's rule was taken away from him because of his sins and his idolatry in 1 Kings chapter 11. Jeroboam was promised at that time in chapter 11 that he would rule the 10 northern tribes. So when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam began to reign in his place in the southern kingdom, and we had a lesson last week on that. We described Rehoboam as the king who forsook the wise counsel, the king who would not listen to wisdom. And as a result of him not listening to this counsel, the kingdom consequently was split in around 931 B.C. The southern kingdom of Judah following Rehoboam, the 10 northern tribes following and revolting and following Jeroboam. The first thing that we read about this king after the division here in chapter 12 is that he was known for changing the true worship of God. No longer are we going to have a matter of conviction. I asked Shannon if he would read Joshua chapter 24. Serve God in sincerity and truth. In other words, your heart and your attitude, sincerity, that has to be right. And in truth, the pattern, book, chapter, and verse, scripture. Both of those are important. So serve God in sincerity and in truth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a conviction there. And of course, they said, we will not serve other gods. Well, that lasted for a little while, but in the days of the judges, and then as we see even here, they are serving other gods. Good intentions go by the wayside. We're not going to do such and such. Well, that lasts for a little while, and then when the devil gets a hold of us, that goes by the wayside. And so I describe Jeroboam as the change agents of Israel. We're going to come in and shake up some things. We're going to change up some things. And do you remember what I mentioned to you in the lesson after coming back from New Orleans? The preacher there had given me some material about how that there are some younger preachers among churches of Christ, what we would call non-institutional churches of Christ, in the area where he had been at in Alabama and other places. And they're going to shake it up a little bit. We're going to change a few things, and we're going to get rid of some of those ways of our parents and our grandparents. And I mentioned a few examples that he had mentioned there about the book of Acts not being a pattern and so forth. We're seeing more and more of that, brethren, in our day. That's what Jeroboam was all about. Let's shake it up a little bit. Let's make a few changes. And why bother just going through the old ways, you see? It's more convenient to worship up here in Dan and Bethel. And so that's what he's known for, and that's what we want to focus in on this morning. Change, if it means leaving God's Word, is the wrong kind of change. And we see those among brethren today and among God's people of old. What lessons can we learn from this religion of convenience, from this religion of Jeroboam? Let's notice a few things this evening for our admonition. First of all, I want us to notice this evening its source. Its source. It is from man and not from God. It is from man's wisdom and not from God's wisdom. Did you notice in the text as King Jeroboam begins to talk, it said that what he had devised in his own heart. For example, look in verse 33. And on the fifth day in the eighth month, which he had devised in his own heart. I want you to understand that there are people who are saying things about religion, religion in general, and among brethren in particular, that they're just getting from their own heart, their own ideas, what they think and what they feel. And this particular preacher that I was with down in New Orleans has recently, just this past week, sent me a follow-up all of that, where he was documenting that these young preachers had been reading a denominational author named N.T. Wright. He's an Anglican.
and they had been reading his books and parroting some of those same ideas. So they're getting ideas from themselves and from other men. They're not getting it from the Word of God. And so its source is human wisdom, not God's Word. We find that he took counsel, and this was something that he wanted, you see. He made, verse 28, he made the two gods and that type of thing. It's coming from him. Jeroboam, not God, was the source of this new religion. Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26, this story begins and ends with just what he wants from his own heart. And we need to understand that such is the case with all false religions and denominationalism even today. Man-made denominationalism and world religions, it's what man wants. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus rebukes that very thing. They say, Lord, did they not prophesy, Lord, Lord? And then he'll say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity or lawlessness. The Jews in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, they were just simply propagating their own human traditions, but they were void of the very Word of God. Paul calls it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, will worship, what comes from our own will. That's what we have today in the religious climate. It's nothing new. Jeroboam pulled that same trick, that same approach, long ago, and people fell for it. Nobody is asking here, Jeroboam, where's the book, chapter, and verse? Where's biblical authority? We're getting away from these kinds of things. Well, see, that's what my parents did, and that's the church of my grandparents. We don't ask that around here anymore. Well, we will be slowly led away from the faith. As we leave God's Word behind, we'll leave God behind. The New Testament church has its source in God's wisdom, not man's. The church, Ephesians 3, 8 through 10, is the wisdom of God. The church displays the manifold wisdom of God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18, that what we preach is the wisdom of Christ, the mind of Christ. It's not our own human wisdom. You know, these change agents are calling for change in churches of Christ. And we need to change, and we're going to take the church in a new direction. You know what direction that is? It's the direction away from God. Yeah, they will progress. And Shannon talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I heard that that was a very fine lesson. Many people progress. And that word, just the word itself, progression, is something that is popular and exciting, and I want to get on that bandwagon. But it's a progression outside of the Word of God. And so we're going to change the church, and we're going to change it and move us in a new direction. Yes, in a direction that is away from God. And so we need to understand that its source is human wisdom. These verses tell us that the plan and the pattern of all of this simply came from the mind of Jeroboam. It did not come from the mind of God. When we talk with our religious friends and neighbors about Bible discussions, one of the best places to start is, where are you getting your principles from? Where are you getting your actions from? Well, my pastor says, and my church says, and my family used to do it this way, and my friends do it this way. Or is it book, chapter, and verse? Its source was human wisdom, not God's wisdom. Number two, its motive was to make followers of self. If you back up to the beginning of this story in verse 26, you find that Jeroboam was saying, now will the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem, that was the authorized place that God had said, then will the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam. And we certainly don't want that. And so the motive was self-gain and selfishness. People will begin to go back to Jerusalem where they're supposed to. Well, we don't want that. We certainly wouldn't want people going back to God-authorized religion. We wouldn't want people going back to the Mosaic plan for worship, just like today. God forbid that we would have people go back to the New Testament pattern of worship. Oh, we don't want that. And I'm saying that sarcastically, because that's exactly how it's presented. We don't want that as if that's a bad thing. We need to be going back to the old paths, Jeremiah 6, 13 through 16. We need to be going back to that. But this is simply, I've got to keep my following. There are preachers and pastors and reverends that run churches. They have to keep their following. They have to keep their flock, and so they innovate things and they institute things that are not in the Word of God so that they can keep the numbers up, and there's not an ounce of Bible authority for it. So Jeroboam just simply wanted to keep his following. And such is the case with many false religions today. Look at what Paul warned. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. What did Paul warn in Acts chapter 20 with regard to the ravenous wolves who will come in speaking perverse things? Men shall arise, drawing away the disciples after them. They want a following. They want someone to follow them. And we say, well, no, nobody has that motive. Yes, they do. We've got to be open and honest and not naive about what is going on in the world around us. People want a following. People want recognition. They want a group. The pride in them wants that. The arrogance in them, the selfishness wants that. Does that really exist? Absolutely. And we need to understand that. And Paul warned them that these grievous wolves, and look at verse 29, not sparing the flock, they don't care who they trample on and trod on and devour along the way, not sparing the flock. They don't care about those kinds of things. You get eaten up in the process and they get a following. And so we've got to be mindful that that is a stark reality to what is going on. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Is that what's happening? Absolutely. There are those who, in the name of religion, say things that are contrary to the Word of God so that they can keep their social numbers and they can keep their flock and their crowd. In 2 Peter chapter 2, false prophets among the people shall arise, false teachers who privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the Master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're going to buy you up just like a product, just like an object, so that they can have you. They will make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Yes, there are people who do things in the name of religion to gain a following and a flock. And Jeremiah did that very thing. The New Testament church follows Jesus Christ only. In John chapter 10, if you'll turn with me there, we need to be reminded that there are other people out there trying to lead us astray. There, the voice of liberalism, the voice of denominationalism, there are other voices out there vying for our attention, but we've got to focus on the voice of the shepherd. There's a lot of people out there crying, but only Jesus Christ is going to be that voice that we recognize and follow. In John chapter 10, when Jesus described Himself as the good shepherd, we find in verse 4, when He hath put forth His own, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him. That's Jesus, the good shepherd. For they know His voice, and a stranger will they not follow. Sometimes members of the church get tired of saying no. They get tired of saying no to false voices. And we're just so tired of that. We just want to give in and go along with what's being preached. But we find here that they say, no, I'm not going to follow the stranger, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. Those people in Jeremiah's day should have said no to him. No, no, we're not going to listen to you. This is not coming from the law of Moses. This is not where we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be worshiping. But no, they just went along with the popular crowd. He's the king, and we can get on board with this, and it's change, and it's novelty, and it's new, and it's different. And let's get on board with this. Let's get in at the ground level. This is exciting, you see. Exciting change is going on in Israel. And that's really what we're finding today with regard to this idea of progression and change agencies. It's exciting and new. It's the voice of strangers leading people astray. And so we're not going to follow Jesus. He is our one and only shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And so we're going to stick with Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said that I am not pleasing men, I'm pleasing God. It's not about a following. It's not about a popularity contest. It's not about just going along and getting along with the crowd. It's about following God. It's not about, let's just keep our friends and everybody's happy and we'll just all rock along. And Jeroboam, you know, he might have a few problems, but let's just all go along with that. And we've grown up with that and we're excited about the new things that are happening in our kingdom, you see. No, it's about loving God and serving God and following God and His Word, and not about pleasing men, Galatians 1 and 10. Its motive, which is simply to make followers to a leader and then get caught up in that dynamic leadership. The preacher was telling me down in New Orleans that what is happening is that they're getting young, dynamic preachers to come in these churches of Christ. And he mentioned one case in which there were three older elders who were so taken aback by this young dynamic speaker, and they asked him, they kind of put him out to pasture. Brother Evans, you're getting old, you just need to kind of move along. We got this young dynamic guy that's come in here, and we really like him. And so Brother Evans left, moved back to Louisiana. So here are older godly men who should know better. They should know better, but we all get on board with this young dynamic speaker. Let's see. No, we've got to follow the voice of Christ, the voice of truth. There may be, unfortunately, down the road, some buildings with Church of Christ on the sign, but they're certainly not following Christ. They're following that dynamic speaker. And there was religion in Israel, and they were following Jeroboam, but it wasn't the authorized Word of God. So we've got to be very careful about this matter of motive and what's going on behind the scenes. And like we talked about this morning, put on our thinking caps and not be taken away by that. Let's look at something else with regard to its appeal. You know, when you're trying to sell something that's new, you've got to have some hook. You know, you've got to have some appeal. You have to have something that's an advertisement, something that's going to catch somebody. And so we put these sign spinners out on the street, or we have something that will catch our eye, some sale in the flyers and in the newspapers, something that's going to appeal to our eye. What is that with regard to Jeroboam's religion? Well, turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, and you'll find that the appeal was convenience, and it actually worked. It was very appealing. It was something that got a lot of folks to follow it. Jeroboam had to have something that was new, some new appeal, something that was catching, and it was found in verses 28 and following. It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Why bother, we would say today. In other words, why bother? Why bother going all the way down there to that temple? I'm going to provide a couple of choices for you up in Dan and Bethel. And I'm going to make it easier for you to worship, and you don't have to go all the way down there, you see. This was the appeal. It's the appeal of convenience, no longer conviction. Jeroboam should have said, regardless of the distance, we will go worship. Regardless of the one place, we will go worship, because we have conviction, like Joshua in Jeremiah 24, and we're going to serve the Lord. No, it's no longer a matter of conviction. It's just slowly a matter of convenience. And one thing, brethren, that we have to be mindful of as we go through life, I believe a lot of times as we go through life and as we're converted to Christ and we're baptized into Christ, we start off with a healthy amount of conviction. But you know what happens later? 10, 20, 30 years later, that conviction wanes. And that fire and that zeal dies, and it's just a matter of convenience. There was a day that we wouldn't miss services, but now we do. There was a day that we wouldn't miss reading our Bible, but now we do, because it's not as convenient, you see, to do those things. I believe we start off with conviction. We start off with idealism and realism and important principles, you see. But as we grow soft, midlife and older, we lose that. What about Solomon? Said that when he was old, he left the Lord. That's not the picture that we have when he was younger in life. So we need to be careful about this. And so Jeroboam, understood that and appealed to that, and that's what he advertised. And really, that is the case of liberalism and false teaching and even some denominations today. Get away from principle and conviction and doctrinal soundness and book, chapter, and verse, and just go with whatever's easy at the moment. Look at 2 Timothy chapter For even in Paul's day, Paul warned young Timothy, preach the word. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's your conviction. We don't want book, chapter, and verse preaching anymore from the pulpit. We don't want that old Church of Christ preaching. We need the young dynamic speaker, you see. So we're going to put the old preachers out the pasture. We don't need that anymore. So there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth. You don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem, and will turn aside unto fables. You can just worship up here in Dan and Bethel. Turn with me to Jude 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend there comes from the Greek word agon, from which we get our English word agonize. It was the Greek word used for the gladiators and the fighters of the first century. It literally meant a hand-to-hand combat, a hand-to-hand wrestling. We get agony and agonize from this agon word. It is a struggle. Contend earnestly for the faith. You put up a fight when it comes to what the Bible teaches about Bible things. But keep reading in Jude verse 3. Beloved, I write unto you, exhorted unto you, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there, why? For, the word for explains why. For, there are certain men crept in privately, even they who were of old written beforehand, under this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There are going to be people who turn the truth into lasciviousness, looseness, a license to do whatever you want. Convenience certainly falls into that, and liberalism and false teaching falls into that. So you have to fight. And so verse 3 is conviction. Verse 4 is just whatever you want. And we see it even today. Go along and get along. We see that being preached. And all religions are fine and equal and that type of thing. And so it's just this idea of put aside the old conviction, the old ways, and just go along and get along. The New Testament church is a church that must worship God in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, that well-known passage, we need to circle that little word must. The kind of worshipers that God is seeking is not just anything and everything, a worship of convenience or just go along and get along, but Jesus Himself is saying that God is spirit and they that worship Him must. It's a matter of principle. It cannot be changed. Must worship in spirit and in truth. There's no other way. The reason He said that was because the woman had already said earlier in verse 21, we worship in this mountain, pointing to Mount Gerizim. And Jesus said, no, it's not just a matter of anywhere and everywhere. You must worship God this way. Now it's in Jerusalem. But there's going to come a day where it's not even in Jerusalem. But it is. It must be according to spirit and in truth. And so that little word must is very important. It can't just be anywhere and everywhere. And that's what we're hearing today. That really is the appeal. And it is so appealing. Oh, it is so appealing. It's easy to go along with. And you sit there and you get caught up in that. And you feel good about all of that. But we've got to go with what the Scripture says. Can you imagine hearing Jeroboam's speech for the first time? Hey, Jeroboam, giving a speech downtown Samaria. He's telling his wife that we're supposed to have this, and he's saying that you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. And you're just sitting there going, wow, that is so nice. Thank you. Thank you. It had been hard through the years to make those pilgrimages down there to offer up those sacrifices and take my tithes and that type of thing. And thank you, Jeroboam, I don't have to do that anymore. You can see how appealing that really was. But it's not according to the Word of God. Is it too much for you to assemble every time the doors are open? David prayed about this morning. Is it too much for you, Rome? Come on. There are times when we can't be here. We physically can't be here. But there are times when we can be here, and sometimes we choose not to. Really? Is it too much?
Not if our heart is right and our mind is right and our attitude is right. Is it too much really to follow the New Testament pattern? How hard is it to read your New Testament and just simply follow that and do nothing else? It's not hard. But we're hearing today that it's too much to go all the way back, 2,000 years, all the way back. Why can't we just do church today the way things are going on today? This same appeal is being used today. And some are saying it's too much just to be religious. There are many people today who just have no God in their life. It's nothing. Is it too much to use the Bible only? Or do we always have to jump out and say, well, my pastor says and my preacher says, and we've got the Book of Mormon, you know, and we've got this other book, and there's this other writing over here. Is it really too much just to open our Bible and read that and follow that? Is it too much for you to follow Jesus only? No, all religions are equal, you see. This idea of conviction, the reason it's not popular is it's exclusive. That means you exclude certain things. Nobody wants to exclude anybody anymore because it's all about accepting everybody, gays, lesbians, all world religions. And that makes just for this one big loving, you know, this big love fest, you see. We're just all loving each other. Nobody wants to be exclusive or separated. But Jesus said, I am the only way to God. And so you can see how the appeal is very popular. You could continue on with that list with some things maybe that you could think about. Is it too much for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Is it too much for you to submit to your husband? Is it too much for you to obey your parents? Is it too much for you to obey the elders, you see? We're getting away from conviction and what the Bible teaches to this matter of why bother? Why bother? Just go live any way you want. The process that Jeroboam used was that of substitution. Rather than appealing to book, chapter, and verse and what the Bible said, the process of making this change to convenience had to do with substituting his own way. And so Jeroboam made several substitutions. Let's look at the text in 1 Kings chapter 12. Beginning in verses 28 through 33, we find at least the following substitutions. Number one, the object of our worship is no longer going to be God. It's going to be two idols in Dan and Bethel. Number two, we're no longer going to go to Jerusalem where we're supposed to go. We're going to worship up here in the north. And so the place was changed. Number three, the priesthood was changed. We're no longer going to take priests from the tribe of Levi as was authorized in the law of Moses. We're going to set up our own priests. Not only that, but we're going to kick out the priest from Levi and send him back to Judah. Other passages talk about how that he wanted them to leave and they got out. He didn't want them around. Number four, instead of the feast day in the seventh month, we're going to substitute that and make it in the eighth month. And we're going to have an altar up here instead of the one down in the temple. Substitution. So we're not going to immerse for water and baptism. We're going to sprinkle or pour. You see how that works today? We're not going to sing only Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. We're going to substitute and put in instrumental music in its place. Do you see how substitution works today? And so what we find is that in the case today, instead of Jesus being the only way to God, we're going to substitute a pantheon of ways to get to God. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's all done in the name of religion, Lord, Lord, but we're not doing what God says. We're substituting our own way. But we need to understand that if we're going to be the true New Testament church, we will always follow the pattern of God's Word without addition, without subtraction or substitution. We're not going to add to God's Word. We're not going to take away from it, and we're not going to substitute what we want if we truly want to be the New Testament church. We're to do all things by the name of the Lord, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We're to follow the New Testament pattern, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. We're not to go onward or go outside of the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. We're to contend earnestly for the faith.
Believe me, it's easy to substitute. If we made just a few, if we had a meeting after services tonight, and the men decided to substitute a few things, I am positive that just within a few weeks, we could have more people here than we have tonight. There are some substitutions that would get people here. We could make some substitutions in a number of kinds of ways, advertise them out front, we now have such and such, and we could get, I'm convinced, more people in. But we would be leaving that New Testament pattern that we are to be upholding. The process is always that of substitution. And so the change agents that we're hearing about in the Lord's church today are coming in and substituting their own way and their own philosophies and their own thoughts for what is found in the Word of God. It's a very subtle process, but it's also a process that is very appealing and very effective. Because Jeroboam was successful in what he had done. You don't find the people here standing up to him. You don't find the people saying, Jeroboam, where's the book, chapter, and verse? Where's the Bible authority for these things? No, that's the church of my parents and the grandparents. That's what they used to call for back then. We don't call for that kind of thing anymore. You see what we're up against? And so I hope that our young people here this evening will hear, and I hope all of us will hear, because we can grow soft, even those of us who are older. We can grow softer the older we get if we're not careful. And we can stop asking for these kinds of things that we need to be asking for and just go along with the substitutions that are being made in the world in general and in the Lord's church. Its appearance looked just like that of good religion. Consider in 1 Kings chapter 12 with regard to the feast. Look at verse 33. And he went up on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised, and he ordained a feast. And we find that this feast, look at verse 32, the feast was likened unto the feast that is in Judah. Do you know why this type of approach to religion is so effective? Because the appearance of it is the appearance of a religious thing that God likes, but it's actually a counterfeit. It's not the truth. It looks like. And so this feast, for example, looked like the feast that was in Judah. And when you do it like that, then you don't get a lot of people upset. You just make it look like what's in the Bible, and that way you don't get a lot of people upset. Let me ask you this. Are there elements of truth in all world religions? Absolutely. All world religions have elements of truth that are found in the Bible. What does that make them look like? The Bible religion or authorized religion? Do denominational churches, look at all the churches in Springfield tonight, do all of those churches have in them somewhere elements of Bible truth and elements of New Testament Christianity? Absolutely. Every one of them does. But it's not the truth, it's a counterfeit. And so they're just simply look-alike churches. The devil, we need to be reminded, has his way of turning his messengers into angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. And so there were some things about Jeroboam's religion that looked like the authorized religion from the law of Moses, but it was a counterfeit. What is counterfeit money? How does it get spent? How does it get passed all over the country? It looks like the real thing. And it travels a long way sometimes before it gets caught. Why? Because it looks like the real thing. And so as you're talking with your religious friends and neighbors about Bible matters, sometimes you will be talking about things that are in the Word of God. And they're saying, well, what's the big deal? Why are we having a Bible discussion? We're all on the same page. Well, if we dig a little bit deeper, we'll find that you believe some things that aren't in the Bible. There are some things in the Bible that you believe in, and there's some things that aren't. There's some things that are likened unto the feast that is in Judah, but it's not exactly what's in the Word of God. The New Testament church is simply going to practice that which is according to the truth, the Word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. We're not going to get close. We're not going to do a look-alike contest. We're not going to get 98% like the New Testament church. We simply want to be the New Testament church. And we've got to understand that this idea of modern-day religion and even modern-day liberalism often looks like the real thing. Look at this matter of homosexual marriages. They define it as as marriage. They define it as loving couples. They have all these words that make it look like what we find in the Bible. But it's not what we find in the Bible. But the language used is that which makes it look like. You see, that happens in liberalism. It happens in a lot of different areas of our life. The wording is chosen. That's how you get people on board. If you said, we're going to be the church of the devil that takes you to hell, how many people would get on board with that? We obviously make it look like what is in the Word of God so that we can gain that following. And then its effect was it took people away from God. It caused Israel to sin. And no matter how convenient it was, and no matter how much of a following, at the end of the day, it caused people to sin. This thing became a sin for the people. We just can't change that stark reality. And so such is the case with liberalism and false teaching today. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're coming down toward the close of our lesson. We've got to understand that when you take away all the smoke and mirrors and all the glitz and the glamour, at the end of the day, it's going to cause you to sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, evil men and imposters shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You're going to be taken away from God. And look at that word, imposters. Do you think the religion of Jeroboam would be an imposter religion? Absolutely. He's stepping in, and he had no authority to do that, and he's an imposter. Look at how you keep from being led astray. Look at verse 14. But you, young Timothy, you abide in the things which you have learned. That's why young people here this evening, always keep your Bible open. Always keep reading your Bible. And you won't go through life following deceivers and imposters. They're going to be out there. And they're going to deceive, and they're going to deceive other people. But you abide in the things that you learned. How your mom and dad raised you, the Bible stories that you were raised on, go back to those. That's what's going to keep you sound in the faith, and you won't be led away from God. When we're a member of the New Testament church, we're drawn closer and closer to God, not farther and farther away. Jeroboam, the effect was progressive degeneracy. Sin leading away from God. When we follow the New Testament teaching, we're brought in closer fellowship with God. When we stay within the teaching of Christ, 2 John 9 and 10, we have both the Father and the Son. If we go outside the doctrine of Christ, we do not have the Father or the Son. And its ultimate result was that that religion led him as an individual into sin and then national perdition and loss. Can you imagine one man taking many people away? Turn with me now, and then we'll close with this point. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. Can you imagine over 100 years later, about 200 years later, we have this statement in Scripture with regard to Israel. All those people that thought, "Woo, it's too far to go down to Jerusalem." 200 years later, what do we find? Oh, I love the substitutions. I love what you're doing with this, Jeroboam. Boy, this is great. I want to get in on the ground floor. This is some exciting stuff going on here. What happened 200 years later? That nation is brought down, and look at what it's attributed to. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 19, also Judah kept not the commandments of Jehovah their God, but walked in the statutes. And Jehovah rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers. This is going to be the Assyrian captivity of 722 BC. For he rent Israel from the house of David, verse 21, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following Jehovah and made them sin a great sin. And the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them until Jehovah removed Israel out of his sight, as he spake by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria. Jeroboam drove them away from God, and they were on the bandwagon and loved it. And there are some members of the Lord's church that love these change agents taking them, and they're enjoying the ride, but at the end of the road is going to be spiritual destruction. And so Jesus says that in the judgment day, I'm going to say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. And with regard to the religious traditions and the commandments of men, that your heart is far from me. the result of all false teachers and those who follow them will be ultimate loss. There is salvation in the church. There is loss and perdition in the things of man. Let us, as we close, resist the urge to follow what someone is saying, including ourselves. Voices are crying out for all of us, young and old. We just simply need to follow Jesus. Let us resist the urge for convenience. We're going to say, it is never too much for us. It is never too much for me to be here when the doors are open. It is never too much for me to read my Bible on a regular basis. It is never too much for me to go back and be a part of the New Testament plan. That's going to be our attitude from tonight onward. And we're going to have that conviction. We're going to resist that urge. It is never too much for me to say, Jesus is the only way to God. Now, I'm going to be friendly and nice to my Muslim friends and my Hindu friends and my other kinds of friends. I'm going to be nice and courteous and kind, but I am not going to start saying that all religions are fine. It's not too much for me to keep saying Jesus is the only way. Let us resist the urge for substitution and change. We're talking about in matters of Bible authority. We're not talking about, we just got through changing song books, or we might have to change lights or carpet. No, we're talking about in matters of pattern authority, New Testament pattern authority, we're not going to substitute or change. And we're not going to settle for some look-alike, something close. We're going to go back and just simply be New Testament Christians, not settling for some counterfeit. These things that have happened many years, approximately 931 B.C., many years before the time of Christ, we see these same tactics being used today. How interesting, the devil continues to use those same tactics of Jeroboam today. But the things written aforetime were written for our learning. So we're going to learn from that. We're not going to be taken in by those kinds of things. If you're subject this evening to the gospel invitation and you want to come and not substitute what you want this evening, but just simply come and humbly obey what God wants, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. To repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as an erring child of God, if we've seen that I just want to go out and do what I want. I'm not going to do what mom and dad tells me, and I'm going to do what the preacher tells me, and I'm just going to go out and do what I want. And you've realized that that's not the way. Come back. Let others know that you're coming back. It's a matter of pride with Jeroboam. This is what I want, I feel, I like. I'm going to get a following. I'm going to make radical changes and substitutions. This is the way we're headed, and if you don't like it, that's your business. That's the attitude that is going on. But we're not going to have that attitude. We're going to have the humble attitude of just simply wanting to be obedient to God. And if we can assist you in that endeavor, why won't you come as we stand and sing?